Hebrews chapter 11. Going through Hebrews chapter 11 here on Sunday mornings, looking at the champions of faith, the Old Testament. And our next champion of faith on the list this morning is Moses. And part of his story is found here in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 27. So find your place there. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the examples in your word, men and women who followed you at great cost, who took the hard path, so many have gone before us, showing us the way to live. Lord, we recognize this morning that really all of life is a series of choices that we make. And I pray that our choices would honor you and your word. We'd make the right choices for life. The right choices day by day. Teach us about that this morning, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Moses, at the age of 40, made an absolutely amazing choice by faith that completely changed the whole direction of his life for the rest of his life and for all of eternity. We read about that choice in verse 24, Hebrews chapter 11. It says, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. You remember that popular game show on TV? It was called Let's Make a Deal. Anybody remember that? It might even still be playing today. And oftentimes on that show, contestants would stand before doors and go through a series of deals and try to guess what's behind door number one, door number two, door number three. Moses, at the age of 40, is at this crucial turning point in his life, and he's standing before two doors. And he has to choose which door that he's going to walk through. And in Moses' case, there's no guessing, there's no surprise. He knows exactly what each door represents. He knows exactly what he gets walking through each one of those doors. And behind door number one for Moses, Egypt. The brightest future you can possibly imagine in Egypt. Moses, as you know, was born and raised in Egypt, and his story is quite remarkable, as you recall. He was not an Egyptian. He was a Hebrew slave. He was born to two Hebrew slaves named Jochebed and Amram, and being a male infant born to Hebrew slaves, he should have died. He should have been killed. He should have been thrown in the Nile River, according to the edict of the Pharaoh of that day. But his parents hid him for 3 months. And in their last ditch effort to save little baby Moses' life, they put him in this little basket, this little mini boat, this mini ark, pushed him out on the Nile River. And then according to the providence of God, Pharaoh's daughter was bathing in a part of that river. And little baby Moses floats up. She falls in love with the baby. She takes baby Moses into her family under the safety of her umbrella. Moses, though being a Hebrew slave by birth, grows up in the royal family of the Pharaoh of Egypt. Imagine that. And gang, understand, at the age of 40, everything that Egypt had to offer was within his reach. Everything. In fact, everything that the world had to offer was his for the taking. He had every single thing going for him from a worldly perspective. At this time, he's in the prime of his life. When it says in verse 24, it says when he became of age, literally it says that he became great in age. He was a great man. The prime of his life. Healthy, strong, vibrant, good-looking, bachelor. In fact, we know Moses was incredibly good-looking. It says several times in the scripture that he was a beautiful child, and no doubt his good looks followed him as he grew up. The historian Josephus says, "Those who met him as he was carried along the streets forgot their business and stood still to gaze at him." Oh, Moses was dreamy, right? He had the looks. He had the power. He had the position. He was called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That was a term of royal designation, like the Duke of York. He was groomed for the highest positions of leadership within the Egyptian kingdom. Some scholars believe that he was even in contention for being the next pharaoh of Egypt. That would make him not only the most powerful man in Egypt, but the most powerful man in the world. Power, position, looks. Moses had the brains. He was brilliant. When Stephen preaches in Acts chapter 7, he says this of Moses: "Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds." Get that? Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. The hieroglyphics, the architecture for the pyramids and the temples and the storehouses, the agriculture, all of the philosophy, all of the religion, everything associated with Egyptian. And they were smart. He had the best education. He had already established himself as the stand-apart leader. Stephen said he was powerful in words. The man could speak. He was powerful in deeds. The man was a mighty warrior. Everything available to him. Moses was also wealthy. The richest man, one of them on the planet at that time. Verse 26 mentions the treasures in Egypt. Egypt was rich. Egypt was wealthy. The gold that they found in their storehouses, in their crypts. Moses had access to the treasures of Egypt. He grew up in the palace, and he'd grow up to have his own palace. Maybe two or three. Whatever he wanted. Could have whatever he wanted. The looks, the brains, the power, the position, the wealth. That's Moses. He also had access to all the pleasures of sin. All the pleasures available to a man in this world. Best food, best drink, best sport, best entertainment, best everything. All the women he could possibly want. Everything available to Moses. By the way, notice that the Bible acknowledges that sin is pleasurable. It says in verse 25, to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. The Bible doesn't try to hide that. Sin is fun. Sin feels good. Sin is pleasurable. That's what makes it so enticing. But the Bible also refers to it as the passing pleasures of sin. The pleasure of sin is temporary, it's passing. And as many men and women could tell you throughout history, the pleasure of sin can lead to great destruction and ruin in a person's life. But Moses had access to it all. Behind door number one, Egypt. Everything that this world has to offer. Wealth, power, pleasure, fame, esteem, education. Whatever you want, Moses, it's yours. Door number one. Boy, that sounds like a sweet deal, doesn't it? I'll bet you a lot of people would take that deal. What's behind door number two? Israel. The people of God, who at that point were slaves in Egypt. Every single Hebrew living in Egypt, probably except for Moses, every single one was a slave. All of the Hebrews were slaves. The temples and the buildings and the storehouses of Egypt were built on the backs of Hebrew slaves. They did all the manual labor. They made the bricks, they carried the bricks, they put the bricks in place. From sunup to sundown, they were the slaves. And the Egyptian taskmasters were very, very harsh with those Hebrew slaves. And the Hebrews were a people without a homeland. They're away from home. They're aliens. They're in exile. They're nobodies. They're nothings. They're slaves. Behind number door, door number two for Moses, join the Hebrew slaves. Behind door number two lies suffering and affliction, because when you join the Hebrew slaves, you'll suffer with them. Behind door number two lies humiliation. You'll be humiliated with them. Behind door number two lies poverty. Join the Hebrew slaves and become poor. Behind door number two lies reproach, a word that means dishonor, defamation, ridicule. Join the people of God and be ridiculed, be defamed. Egypt, everything you want, Moses, nothing withheld. Israel. The Hebrew slave. Now, how did that second option even become a part of Moses' life? Well, most people believe that the origin of his birth, his story of his birth, was hidden from his knowledge for, I don't know, many, many years. Possibly as he's reaching 40, he learns that he's actually a Hebrew slave. And so he begins to get sensitive to how the Egyptians are treating his brethren. And I believe that as he's approaching 40, the Lord starts knocking on his heart. Look at my people. Those are your people. I want to use you, Moses, to deliver them. Moses, I want you to follow me on this path. This one over here. It's not going to be easy, but I want you to follow me. Everything in the world, or that harder path that God calls him to. Those are the options. Which door did he choose? He chose door number two. It's one of the greatest acts of faith in all of the Bible. It says in verse 24, by faith Moses, when he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He disowned his royal heritage. He chose to join himself with the Hebrew slaves. He chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. He chose the reproach of being one of God's people. And gang, that choice had tremendous consequences for his life, because when he made that choice, believe me, all of Egypt closed, never to open again. No more palace for Moses. It's done. And he chose a path that led to a lot of suffering and anguish, tough times in his life. You remember that the story. So he feels that he's going to follow the Lord and be the deliverer, but he kind of took matters into his own hands. You know, he goes and he sees an Egyptian taskmaster beating up one of the Hebrew slaves. And so what does he do? He beats up that Egyptian taskmaster, actually kills the guy, hides him under some sand. The next day he sees two Hebrew slaves fighting, and he breaks up the fight and says, "Why don't you guys get along? You're brothers." And one of them says, "What are you going to do? Kill me like you did the Egyptian yesterday?" At that point, Moses knew that he had been discovered, that he was in trouble. And the scripture tells us that the Pharaoh found out about it and was attempting to kill Moses. So Moses, after making this choice, flees Egypt and will spend the next 40 years of his life in the wilderness. The wilderness of Midian. 40 years. He'll marry. He'll have kids. And he'll spend 40 years working for his father-in-law as a shepherd in the middle of nowhere. Long, tough, hard years. As far away from the palace of Egypt as you can get. But you know what? Those were really, really important years for Moses. You know why? Because Moses was a very prideful, self-confident man. And God doesn't use people like that. God uses humble people. God uses broken people. And 40 years, Moses was being broken. But then eventually, at the age of 80, he's out in the wilderness. He sees that bush burning. You remember this story? And he'd seen bushes burn all the time, but this was one that wouldn't go out. He goes and he investigates, and God meets him, calls him to his life mission. You're going to be the deliverer. Reluctantly, Moses shows up, has the confrontation with Pharaoh, all of the plagues, the Exodus, the crossing of the Red Sea, Moses on the top of Mount Sinai receiving the law for his people. Oh, the things that he saw. Oh, the things that he got to experience. I've always loved how Dwight L. Moody sums up the life of Moses. Moses spent 40 years thinking he was somebody. Then he spent 40 years on the backside of the desert realizing he was nobody. Finally, he spent the last 40 years of his life learning what God can do with a nobody. It's the pattern. So Moses experienced all that. But still, even his last 40 years of life were difficult. How would you like to be the guy to lead 2.5 million people through the wilderness? Joined with the people of God, leading the people of God. He had some tough times. The Israelites were complainers. Remember, they would complain and grumble and murmur. There were many, many times where they said to Moses, "Why did you take us out of Egypt to die out here in the wilderness?" There were times where they even thought about assassinating Moses. It was not easy to be Moses. And then, of course, they get to the outskirts of the promised land. And the children of Israel don't want to go in because of lack of faith. And so, but their punishment is to do laps in the wilderness for 40 years. And who led them around in the wilderness for 40 years? Moses. Listening to their problems every day. Joined with them. And by the way, Moses doesn't even make it to the promised land, right? He makes a big mistake. And his punishment is that he's not allowed to go into the promised land. He's 120 years old. He's up on the top of a mountain and he looks over the promised land, the land that he's not allowed to go into. Gang, it was tough. That choice that he made at 40 was tough. It led to some tough, tough things. But he made it. And why did he make it? How did he make it? Verse 24 says, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Verse 27, by faith, he forsook Egypt. He became a man of faith. At the age of 40, he began to view life, all of life, through the eyes of faith. He began to see the invisible. And when you look at life through the eyes of faith, you begin to see the long term. You begin to see what matters. It says, and I love this, verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, he looked to what? The reward. He came to a point in his life where he realized that following the Lord's path for his life yields a much greater reward than anything else. Moses was no dummy. He thought through it. He realized that everything that this world has to offer is small potatoes compared to what God can do. And he made that deliberate choice. And you know what? As tough as it was, he was rewarded throughout the whole path. 40 years in the wilderness, quiet. Tranquil. There's something really blessed about, you know, just having your family, your business, a quiet life. He enjoyed that. And I believe in those 40 years, he learned a lot about God. And then at 80, he did get to experience the miracles of God because of his choice. He saw all those miracles. To this day, Moses is considered the greatest leader in the history of Israel. He saw all that. Let me tell you, there is something truly awesome that comes with knowing that you are completing God's mission for your life. Moses, at the end of his life, knew that he had done all that God had asked of him. The reward for Moses was also that he had a wonderful relationship with God, an amazing relationship with God. Yeah, he lived in the desert, but he would meet with the Lord almost face to face. We're told in the scripture that he would meet with the Lord in the tent of meeting. He would leave, and his face would glow. So much so that the people would say, put a veil on it. Here's a man who experienced God, walked with God because of that choice, got to know God more and more. And then, of course, after 120 years, I know that sounds like a long time for us, but in comparison to eternity, it's barely a blip on the radar. After his 120 years, he went to heaven, where he was handsomely rewarded. The way of life, following God, it's not the easiest way, but it is the most rewarding in this life and forevermore. Now, my brother and sister in Christ, If you're a born-again Christian here this morning, I want to admonish you. I want to encourage you. I want to exhort you. Choose door number two. Choose door number two. Don't live for this world. Don't spend your life running after money and career and fame and position. Choose God's path for you. Maybe you've been walking with the Lord for a long time, but there's all these different areas in your life that you've kept back. Look, give the Lord your career. Give the Lord your resources. Give the Lord your talents. Give the Lord your good looks. Give the Lord your connections. Give the Lord your relationships. Give back to the Lord everything that He's given you. Surrender. Trust Him. Young person, in college, in high school, you know the Lord. Oh, my friend, please, surrender all that to Him right now while you're young. Let Him lead you on that path. Now, I'm going to warn you, it won't be easy. The reproach of Jesus Christ is real. If you want to live for Jesus Christ, you will experience reproach. People will hassle you. People will persecute you. Life will be more difficult, but I promise you in the long run, it will be more rewarding. God will lead you in His plan for your life. You can trust Him with your career, your relationships. God will lead you to what He wants to do through your life. And at the end of your life, you can say, man, I did what God wanted. I promise you, as you follow Christ, you'll get to know the Lord more often, better and better. And that is the real reward of knowing Christ, knowing Him. And then, of course, when this short life is done, an eternity in heaven. Think of it, an eternity in everlasting paradise. That's what God has for you. Romans 8 says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more and exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You know what that says? The glory in heaven, I mean, so far outweighs any struggle here. My brother, my sister in Christ, by faith, believe that. By faith, see the invisible. By faith, see the long run. Choose it. Walk it. God will reward you. It's possible that there are some here this morning, or maybe even listening in online right now, and maybe you've not taken that first step to following God and His plan for your life. The first step is to make sure you're right with Him. And you get right with Him through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is Christmas season, and we're remembering the birth of Jesus. Understand, God's Son was born. God the Son came. And He came to die on the cross for the sins of the world, to pay the price for us sinners. He paid that price, and on the third day He rose again. And the scripture says, if you want to have all of your sins washed away and forgiven, you must place your faith in Jesus Christ first. That is the first number one step. Have you done that? You get right with Him. You ask Him to be your Lord and your Savior. Perhaps you've been here or you've been living life and you've been trying to get all the pleasure that you can in this world and you've tried it all and you know it might be fun for a while, but it is passing. You will not find satisfaction in the pleasures of this world. You were created to know God. You need to find Him. Maybe you've tried everything you can to get everything materialistically that you can in this world. The big house, the big career, the big bank account. You've laid it all on the table for that. You've gone all forward in that direction. And you've actually done really well. But you're not happy. You haven't found true satisfaction. Remember that Jesus said these words, "What profit is to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul?" Jesus says, "What will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Your soul is so much more important. Have you given your life to Him? You need to make that choice. It needs to be a personal choice. There's no opportunity for neutrality on that choice. Jesus said in Matthew 12, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad." You can't be neutral. To be undecided is to be decidedly against Jesus, because the choice involves being positive 100% Jesus. Have you chosen Him? Have you asked Him to be your Lord and Savior? And then will you follow Him on His path? Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. I'd like you to take a moment, a few moments, and just reflect. Your head's bowed, your eyes closed. You know, I don't really have any idea where you are spiritually. I don't know how long you've walked with the Lord. Maybe you're a brand new Christian. Maybe you've been a Christian for many years. Maybe you're a veteran Christian. No matter where you might be today spiritually, I invite you to choose door number two. Choose to surrender your life. Choose the path that can be more difficult. But all my brothers, choose that path that ultimately is going to be more rewarding. Surrender all. If you're here this morning and you've never received Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to lead you in a prayer right now. If you've never asked Him to be your Savior, you've never placed your faith and trust in Him, do so right now. Take that first step. If that's you, pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I want you to be my Savior. I've been looking for satisfaction and meaning in so many different areas of life. I haven't been able to find it. Lord, I want the real thing. I want you. I want you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying on that cross for me. Wash away all my sins. I put my faith and my trust in you. Be my Lord and my Savior. Help me to walk with you. Amen.